take our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel. Again this week, we'll take up where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 1 records his recording of the birth of Christ. Luke focuses on the perspective of Christ's birth from Mary's vantage point. Matthew comes at it, of course, from the vantage point of Joseph, the stepfather. And he tells us in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," and here he's quoting Isaiah 7, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew adds, "which is translated God with us." Amen. What a wonderful story. What a mysterious story. I grew up in a Christian family, so I've heard this from the time that I can remember. And the wonder of what theologians call the hypostatic union. You can go to your grave without remembering that word. But the fact that God and man are joined together is staggering in itself. So let's go back to Luke's Gospel and pick up where we left off last week. Verse 26, "But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" I mentioned this last week. It's worth saying again that not only Matthew, but now Dr. Luke repeats at least twice here the fact that Mary was a virgin. And the fact that he was a medical doctor, I think, would certainly give him criteria and the authority to make that statement in and of itself. But Mary was raised in the city of Nazareth, which was a Roman enclave. That is, it was where the Romans stationed their troops. It was a military town and the kind of lifestyle that normally follows military presence. Remember in Norfolk, Virginia, sometimes the residents have signs in their yard, "Sailors and dogs keep off the grass." there's that tension that's there because sometimes the kind of low moral lifestyle comes along with those military ventures. And that was true in Nazareth. You'll remember when Philip found Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And when he said Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there?" And I underline this again to just remind you that while, yes, those things happen in those kinds of situations where people lower their morals and where they compromise, there was one young woman who hadn't. Mary was still keeping herself well. And that's a good thing for us to remember. And so here we come to remember now what we just read in Matthew's Gospel. The angel told Joseph, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The primary goal, the primary purpose, the primary plan that God has in mind in sending the second person of the Trinity to be born of the Virgin is not so, he can live an exemplary life for us to follow, though he did. It's not so he could teach wonderful moral truths that we should follow, though he did. It's not so he could heal the sick and raise the dead and do things that will astound us, though he did. God sent his Son to be our Savior. He sent his Son to save us from our sins. The primary problem in the human race was the entrance of sin that came with our first parents. And the only resolution for that would be as God himself took the matter into his hands. He didn't come to help us save ourselves. He came to save us. We really need to keep that clearly in our mind. The name Jesus is the English transliteration of the Hebrew word that we have in the Old Testament, Joshua, Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation or the Lord saves. And just as the Old Testament character Joshua led the people of God from their wanderings in the wilderness into the promised land, the New Testament Joshua, Jesus, leads us from the wilderness of sin, leads us from all that we can't do ourselves, and brings us into the promised land of salvation. And it's only done through him. So here we are in Luke again, and notice verse 28, as the angel comes into Mary, he announces, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Rejoice, highly favored one. Those words, highly favored, translated that way in our copies of God's word, can also be translated Mary full of grace. But our translators have translated it instead, highly favored one, because those words, full of grace, can be misunderstood, and our Catholic friends have done that. If you know much about Catholic theology and in their circles, they have what they call the rosary, where it begins, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Full of grace comes from this word. But when they say that, what they're saying is she herself is a full of grace that can be given to us. That's not what the scriptures are teaching us here. She is full of grace in the sense that she has been the recipient of much grace. If we were at a friend's funeral this past year who was Catholic, and as we were waiting for the service to begin, it seemed like forever, but for at least 15 minutes, there was a family behind us, and the father was leading them and reciting Hail Mary, full of grace, the rosary. It's just a short statement, but it was over and over and over and over and over, and it finally dawned on my marble head, you think that by saying this, you're helping this person get beyond purgatory, which isn't a teaching of Scripture, and that somehow Mary is going to help him into heaven. If Mary were here today and she knew that was going on, she would say right away, no, that's not at all. That's not at all what this is about. It's the fact that I was chosen to be the mother of our Lord. And I've been made the recipient of this grace. Now, a couple of thoughts come to my mind in this. In fact, keep your place here and turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. It's interesting that the term that is used there, and Luke is used only one other time in the Bible, and it's here in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. You may know, and if you don't, I'll just point out that the first 14 verses are all one long sentence. So an English teacher's nightmare. And in this long section, Paul begins first with God the Father, then he turns to God the Son, then he turns to God the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is here. The word Trinity is not used, but it's implicit here. And notice how he begins. We're thinking of Mary, who is blessed as we were reading that passage today. Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Verse 6 is telling us the ultimate goal that God has in choosing those whom he does for salvation. Why is it that God has elected believers to salvation? And he tells us here, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did God save Daniel Schwartz? If you have been born again, why did God save you? The normal human response without the help of God's word is, he must have seen something in me that I want him on my team. We think of Sandlot football, baseball, and we're picking up teams now, and you don't pick the worst guy when you have your first choice, do you? You find out who the best one is, and that's which one. Well, that must be why I'm there. And he says, no, that's not it at all. In fact, the closest we come to his reasoning is because he loved us. He chose us for the glory of his grace. And Paul repeats this three times in this section, these first 14 verses. And so he goes on to say, he does this to the glory of his grace. He repeats this three times. And at the same expression that Gabriel used when he was speaking to the Virgin Mary, and this is what I want us to see here. Here the Apostle Paul is using it when he's speaking of all those who are genuine believers in Christ. That is literally what Paul says here could be read this way. God chose to save you, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he bestowed when he bestowed grace upon us. See, we who are genuinely born again people, if we have come to faith in Christ, like the Virgin Mary, we are highly favored ones. We need to grapple with that and come to grips with, because that is who we now are in Christ. We're highly favored. Our sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is now placed to our spiritual bank account. And we've been adopted into God's family. We are now children of God. That's a breathtaking thing. Paul never got over it. The first century believers never got over it. And he's underlining this as he begins the section. So we come back now to Luke chapter 1. And I want you to consider, first of all, who the angel is telling all this to. He's speaking to this young virgin, Mary, who really, from the standpoint of how things were evaluated in her day, would be the least likely. One of the least likely to have received this. I mean, she's young. She's poor. She's uneducated. And she's a woman. To receive God's grace this way, from a human perspective, we'd say, no, you have all the characteristics that would make you unusable in God's task. But in spite of all those social, or the lack of social standing, here's the amazing thing. God chooses her for one of the most important acts of obedience that he does for any human being. And there's this immediate point of application, isn't it, for each of us who are born again. I don't know how it is for you, but do you wonder how God can use you? And if you are the typical human, you think of all the things that, all the talents that you bring into the family of God. And God certainly uses those. Paul, I think it's in the opening of the book of Galatians, says, God chose me from my mother's womb for what I'm doing right now. But while he was in Judaism, the rising star in Judaism. He was an incredible mind. And God chose him and used him to forward the gospel that way for the first century. But we look at ourselves, and whether we do or not have certain aptitudes, when God calls us into a certain place of service, it's not our abilities that are first reckoned, but it's our availabilities. It's the fact that God, what is it you want me to do? And I'm available to you. And he takes our availabilities and brings glory to himself to accomplish that. Think of it this way. The God of creation, the God of our salvation, isn't interested. He's not concerned with your abilities first and foremost. He's concerned with your availabilities. But now look again at what the angel told Mary here in verse 28. We're back in Luke again. Having come in, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, look a little further. We read today in the third of our Advent readings, and the idea of being blessed. Notice how Elizabeth, as Mary comes in to see her, is filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 42, she speaks with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And drop down to verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her." And a little further, as Mary responds to this with her great Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Turn just a few pages back in Luke to chapter 11. We'll come back here to chapter 1, of course. Chapter 11, Jesus is into his public ministry now. Multitudes are around him, and Dr. Luke records this incident that happened on one occasion. Verse 27, "It happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you.'" And it's interesting, Jesus' response to that woman blessing his mother Mary, not whether she even knew who Mary was isn't the issue, she's blessing the womb that bore you, the breast that nursed you. But Jesus' response in verse 28, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now look back at chapter 1 again. What is Jesus doing when he makes that reply to this woman? Is he taking away anything from the blessedness that Mary obviously is given as his mother? And no, that's not his point at all. He's not trying to do that at all. I think what he's saying is what he said right at the very beginning of his ministry. As he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus goes on to say, "This is the will of my Father, that you believe him whom he has sent and have eternal life." Now, I'm connecting that with what we read just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1. In a sense, I wish I'd ask you to keep your finger there just so you could visually see it. "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." See, have you been born again? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins? There's a sense in which what the angel Gabriel said to Mary is true of you as well. You are blessed. Not because you have certain material wealth, certain talents, not because you're one race or another, you have certain aptitudes, but because you've been born again. You've been blessed in the Beloved. So verse 29 goes on to say this. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. It's interesting. Did you notice what it was that startles Mary? When it was Zacharias in the temple, he looked up and here's Gabriel on the right side of the altar. That was shocking enough. I have a little neighbor who, a little boy who loves to come up behind me when my back's not there and not know he's there and make sure my heart's still working, you know. And he loves to see me jump. And that was Zacharias' case, but she startled, yes, that's not what startles her. It's not just the sudden appearance of this heavenly messenger, but what really startles her is Gabriel's words. I mean, that startles me. It's not just the fact that Gabriel's there, it's what he said. Not the sound of his voice, it's the message that he's bringing to her. She's honestly stunned to think that she has found favor with God. And I just want you to ponder that a minute, because the impression that I get from a lot of people today is that if they were in the same position, they would say, well, yeah. Well, what took you so long? I mean, look at my friend list on my social contacts here. Everybody else knows it. What took you so long? All right. But there's a wonderful beauty along with her moral purity. This young lady has a lovely spirit of humility, genuinely humble, not put on. And so the angel continues in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And again, bear in mind Joshua, Yeshua, the Lord of salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel is saying to Mary, it's not just that you've been chosen to bear a son, and the son will one day be a king, and he will rule over. She's poor. She's poor. That's the furthest thing from her mind. But what he's saying to her, and she gets it, you're not just going to bear a son, but he's going to be the king of all kings. He is the long-promised Messiah, the one that God, right after the fall, promised in the garden would come. You're the one who's going to bear him. And Mary's response to this announcement is precious, isn't it? Verse 34, how can this be? I don't know a man. I don't know that they offered biology classes in first century Nazareth back then, but she understands how these things work. The issue isn't the angel's appearance, but I'm a virgin. How's that going to happen? And notice Gabriel doesn't rebuke Mary for her question here like he did Zacharias, because in Mary's case, it's not a matter of disbelief. By the way, if I'd been in Zacharias' shoes or sandals or whatever he was wearing that day, if I'd been praying all those years and no children, and now my wife and I are at this stage, and I'd have responded the same way. But this dear lass, this dear lady, when she is now, her understanding is, how's that going to work? I don't get it. And so Gabriel responds in verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Several thoughts go through my mind right now. You know, there are all sorts of myths and tales in the realm of pagan mythology that tell stories about how the gods came to earth and they cohabited with mortal women and they created superhuman beings and so forth. But those are just what they are. They are pagan tales that they're imitations of the real. There's really no hint here in what Luke is recording that this is once upon a time there was a little girl in Nazareth and these things happened. No, this isn't fairy tale. This is space and time history. It really happened this way. That's what he's communicated. Gabriel is telling Mary quite simply, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, will accomplish this in you. And the same creative power, remember Genesis 1, it's the Spirit of God that's hovering over the darkness that's there. The same creative power that at one point when there was nothing and there was no one, spoke the word, and not only did life come, and the world that we live in, which is perfect to support life, but our galaxy and the universe. He's saying that's it. I mean, if you want a biological explanation, that's not what Gabriel is getting. He's simply saying God's going to take care of this. Ex nihilo. It's that same God. By the way, somebody could think a little further with this and say, you know, some of those pagan tales, in fact, a lot of them predate these events. Do you understand that? I mean, how could the pagans have conjured up these tales ahead of the actual events? And I don't have a full answer to that. Don't know that I really need to, but I think in part we need to remember that years before this, when our first parents were here and they had just disobeyed God, and the Lord seeks them out in the garden and he's issuing the consequences of the fall, the curse. The first one that he speaks to is the serpent. And in speaking to the serpent, he gives the first promise of the gospel. There will be a woman who will conceive a seed and bear a son, and he will crush the head of Satan. That's what's going on here. Satan was right there. He knew it. And so I think what we're looking at here is what Satan loves to do. Remember, the Lord described him as being a liar and a murderer. He loves to lie. You know, when I see from this vantage point, looking at the anti-Semitism that's rampant today, and for what logical reasons do you have? What truthful reasons do you have? I just don't see it. But the same one who has been after God's chosen people all along is still at it. He's still a liar. He's still a murderer. And he loves to fabricate myths that imitate the genuine. Anything to distract from what is the true truth in this. And so to further confirm the saying that the angel Gabriel has just given, notice what he goes on to say in verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, this is lovely, who was called barren. And I love verse 37, it's underlined and circled in my Bible, for with God nothing will be impossible. I don't know how it is in your life. Actually, in a sense, I do know, because you're like me, I'm sorry. But I find I need to be reminded of this all the time. I need to remember who it is that is my God. He's not like the other people that I associate on this level. You're my creator. You're the eternal one. You're perfect in your righteousness and your justice and your holiness. And with you, nothing is impossible. And Mary's response is, is wonderful. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. The NIV says, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm his bond slave, literally, is what that means. Can you just take a moment to think about this? This young Jewish girl is presented with this information, not just off the internet, not just her good buddy talking to her, but Gabriel is giving her this word from the Lord, and she's accepting it. And as he's answered the basic question, how's this going to work? She said, okay, I'm the Lord's servant, whatever. Be it to me as you will. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Isn't there a wonderful point of application for each of us in that? If nothing else here resonates with us, here is a point that all of us need to take to heart regularly. There were lots of things that Mary couldn't do as a young Jewish girl. But what we're looking at here, there's nothing she's not prepared to accept with the Lord. If the Lord wants her to do this, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? And in that way, I think probably one of the most important lessons for all of us who are Christians is just here being exhibited by her. We're not always clear what it is God's doing in our lives, are we? Things are confusing sometimes. Sometimes they're very painful. And they're perplexing. But we're always called to submit to His will, which is clear in His word. And as Paul says in Romans 12, it's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. That's always true for me. That's always true for you. And I doubt that any of us in our lifetime are going to be presented with the same situation where a heavenly messenger, an angel, comes and is talking to us. By the way, if that does happen, come see me first, okay, before you tell too many people. But Mary's example. See, I doubt that this dear lady began her life of obedience and submission to God at this moment. I want you to think about this. We'll finish with this. Gabriel appears to her. He's given her this information, and this is what's going to happen, and so forth. I don't think she began her life of obedience and submission to the Lord, compliance with His will at this moment. I think her life has been one of doing the little things. My temptation growing up has always been thinking, well, I'll do the big things, but I can fudge in this and that. No, I think what we find in Mary is a person, a believer, not sinless. We're not saying that. You understand? But we're talking about a gal whose heart was right with the Lord, and she obeyed the little things. You want me to do this little thing? Okay. Want to do that little thing? Okay. And it was the compilation of obeying and the small things that when it came to the big areas of life, she was ready to say, yes, Lord. Yes to what was right, no to what was wrong. And in the same sense, that's true in our lives. He wants to find us faithful in the small things as well. May God help us to, on the one hand, not lift Mary up to a position that is not given her, one of almost equal deity to Christ, but to denigrate her in any sense from what she really was and who she really was would be a mistake as well. By the way, I came across a quote, and I need to share this with you. When we think about the virgin birth, Somebody wisely pointed out, people who say they can't believe in the miracle of the virgin birth. Have you, you've met those people, haven't you? And in one sense, I understand it. I mean, if you've not had this presented to you before, but people who say they cannot believe in the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ seem to have no problem believing an even bigger miracle. That is the virgin birth of the universe. At a time when there was no one and nothing. You getting that? So I can accept at once there was no one, there was nothing, and it's here it is. Virgin birth, no, it couldn't happen. Well, Lord, we thank you today for the truthfulness of your word. We thank you for what you have done for Adam's fallen race. And we are a part of that. And for each of us who has come to faith in you, who are now a part of your family, we bless you. We rise and imitate Paul. We bless you for the wonder of your grace and of your mercy, of your love to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have told us these things and caused us to be the recipients of so much good truth. May that truth resonate with us and stay with us, Father. May it not easily slip from our minds and hearts. May it find fertile soil and produce fruit for you. And now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. Ahem.